This illustration has been adapted from Thomas Jefferson Education. The teacher just announced to her class of first graders that it was now time to draw a picture. The paper is being handed out and there was plenty of crayons. Jimmy immediately starts to draw. The teacher walks over to Jimmy and kindly asks him what he's drawing. Jimmy immediately states that he has so many pictures in his mind that he'd like to draw. The teacher smiles and graciously instructs the class that today they would be drawing a picture of a flower. A yellow flower with green grass all around it. Jimmy sheepishly smiles and draws the flower. A few years went by and Jimmy is now in the sixth grade. He had just finished all his work for the day when the teacher announced that it was time for the class to draw a picture. Any picture that they would like to draw. Jimmy thought, and he thought, and he thought. But he couldn't think of anything to draw. Finally, the teacher came and asked him what he would like to draw. Finally, Jimmy had an idea. He drew it. Yellow flower with green grass all around it. Jimmy had passed the test, but he failed to be educated. Satan has a plan for education. It is a very deliberate plan to keep you, me, and our children from thinking. The goal is to keep you from being educated while telling you that you are. To keep you from thinking while teaching you that you're learning. To keep you from leading so that you will follow what you are told, to feed your lust and keep you from Christ. Now, let me put that goal in its historical context, so you can begin to see the devilish effects over the last 150 to 200 years. In the year 1820, for the past several generations in America, there has been a great increase of the Christian faith. You had the Great Awakening and many good results from that time. Christianity was firmly established in the American experience. Now, this did not mean that they were all perfect. And this did not mean that everyone was a Christian, not by a long shot. But it did mean that those who were Christians actually were Christians. The result was that men governed the church and managed the affairs of their home. In the book Be a Man, Peter Stearns quotes, "Patriarchal Christianity was, of course, a man's religion. Men were its principal priests. Men were not only the leading, but the most numerous church members in societies in 17th century New England. Theology was the most popular discussed topic among men in the marketplace, even more popular than politics. According to Professor Ann Douglas, until roughly 1820, this theological tradition was the chief vehicle of intellectual and cultural activity in American life. Theology dominated the lives of the average American man in both private and public discourse." This had huge implications for the family. The family was considered a unit. It was held together as a unit. It was considered one economic unit. Each family was responsible for its own ability to produce so that it could survive. It was understood that the father was the one responsible to make sure this happened. Almost without exception, each father oversaw the working operation of his household to take dominion. Everyone had valuable work to do if the family was to survive. It was hard, but many results were good. The Christian ethic established untold blessings. Men saw themselves as leaders in society because they saw themselves as leaders in their home. Now, for that to happen, there was also the necessary component. This meant that women saw themselves as submissive helpmates to their husbands. Mary Ryan stated, women were subject to fathers and husbands within the household and barred from positions of independence and authority outside it. Weldon Haddenbrook, in his book Missing from Action, states, whether a wife lived in a luxurious mansion or a one-room cabin, she was legally subject to her husband's authority. Fathers had charge of their children and oversaw the daily management of their homes. Any authority that a woman exercised, and women did carry out considerable weight and influence in their day, was always carried out under the blessing and guidance of her husband. She was a capable, industrious, integral part of family and economic life, but she did not function independently from her husband. Her role was always to cooperate with his leadership. Colonial men in general had a high view of women and did not regard their own position of headship as license to abuse or neglect their wives. Haddenbrook states, even feminist historians agree, and there are many of them, that the colonial woman rarely suffered from the complex array of problems plaguing the anxiety-ridden women of today. You can go back and you can read their letters, read of their romantic relationships and their connectedness that they had with one another and within the family. Now, of course, there were some exceptions. Of course, there was a few exceptions, but those were not the norm. They were not the general pattern. Remember, life was hard, but women served a biblical roles in their lives. Therefore, they were considerably happy. Haddenbrook concludes, and I agree, that colonial women fare better than her contemporary sister fared because the colonial man knew who he was. And he rooted in that theological understanding into all of his life. And that gave order and blessing and harmony and love to the society. Thus, the woman had a special and treasured biblical role in her home. This was the world that most colonial children grew up in. It's understanding why that statement is going to be so important for the goal of education. Men were the leaders. They were the historians. They were the visionary entrepreneurs that were working and leading in their family units. It was expected of a man to marry and to take a family and to nurture that family and to work hard. And children were educated in that world. This is the world before forced education. In Scott Brown's book, A Weed in the Church, he quotes in the 1800s DuPont, who wrote Thomas Jefferson on the national education in the United States, where over 99% could read. He wrote that 99.6 could read or could write legibly. That's amazing. That's 99%, pretty much everybody. He states that one reason for the larger proportion of moderately well-informed men in America, as opposed to other countries, was that fathers were daily reading to their children. The primary book they were reading was the Word of God. They're reading God's Word to their children. At that time, 1800, virtually nothing was spent on public education. Nothing. It didn't exist. That's why people were so well educated. Because the education was happening where God intended it. In the home. Satan had a major problem. How is he going to kill and steal and destroy? He had a plan. Get the men. He's got to tie up the strong man. And Satan knew that men were tired of working so hard just to survive. And that was the niche he exploited. Remember last night we talked about men? We have a felt need, whether it's real or perceived. And that's where Satan comes at us. Well, there was a need. Life was hard. Many of the pioneering families we know from out here in Arizona, they were living at a subsistence level. Would you like to live at a subsistence level always being dependent upon God for everything, just barely having enough to feed your family, and sometimes even not having what you would need, it'd be hard. And they were tired of that. They wanted something better. They wanted something better for them, for their families. They wanted a higher standard of living. Okay, so there's the hook. Now the answer was set, and we have to understand there are three forces that came together to promise a better life. Three forces that come together that set the groundwork for the ability of the social revolution to take place. Those three forces are big business, socialism or statism, and religion. A willing church. Big business. And when I say big business, I'm talking about Carnegie, Rockefeller. They played a key role in this. You see, what was going on was we're on the eve of the Industrial Revolution. And the factories needed workers who would be skilled enough to do their task, but enslaved enough to stay working for someone else the entire life. Okay? So they had a problem. They needed a new workforce. The majority of the workers were working in their homes. Okay? They needed to get the workforce out of the homes and into the factories and keep them there. Forced education became their tool. Forced education became their tool. The statists saw this as an opportunity to gain power. They advocated Plato's idea that an elite group would rule all society. They would come to the aid of the Industrial Revolution and help them to create a large labor force, okay? And a smaller professional group who would only and ever work, think, and live within the box that was assigned to them. So most people are going to be the general labor, right? You need some XYZ skills. Of them, there's going to be some that are going to excel a little more. They could be a professional group. Or they could be a doctor. They could be a lawyer. But they got to stay in these assigned boxes. They got to stay in these categories. How are we going to control all of society? We're going to educate them into that. And the men did it. They left their homes. They left their farms. They left their homes in search of a better life in their jobs. The problem is that they also remove their hearts from God and His Word as they bit that lie. And their families and the church suffered. Once the men were removed, it was easy to get the children, and this is exactly what happened. All this would be determined by the ruling elite under the lying influence of Lucifer himself. No man could ever have orchestrated this together. It's the devil's ploy. Again, the method to accomplish this was divide the children from their parents. Divide the children by subject. Divide children by age grading. Make them focus on tests from a scope and sequence that was already predetermined by the elite. Rank them then according to those tests. John Taylor Gatto, in his book Weapons of Mass Instruction, quotes men like Engels to make this point, that once this division happens, it is unlikely that the ignorant masses of mankind separated in childhood would ever reintegrate into a dangerous whole as they once were. They needed to divide everybody up because they were functioning as a whole. They were managing themselves. And in managing themselves, they could not be manipulated and exploited. So they had to be cut, diced, and divided. They wanted to destroy Christianity. Modern education was their prime tool. Engels breaks down the actual purpose of forced education. Obey the state without any question. Conform to the group, the herd mentality. Why does Johnny think he needs a pair of $120 sneakers? Because of the herd mentality. A herd is easy to control. Everyone's put together, and they become peer dependent upon one another. That's the socialization. The school then would determine who fits in where in society. I mean, think about your experience. You got this group, you got that group. I remember the day I left high school, it was like I was walking out of hell. I remember walking through that hall, and I just remember thinking, and not that it was actually hell, but hell is much worse. But I remember walking through that hallway thinking, it's over. It's over. It, all those false divisions, all those the jocks and the nerds and the geeks and the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all those labels are done. And I walked out that door a free man. Schools determine who fits in society. I mean, these are things we've experienced. It gets me very emotional. There's a selective functioning. It was right out of evolutionary philosophy that evolution would pick the best and discard the rest. Well, what was the mechanism to make that evolution happen in a society? It was the school. It was the school. Now remember, who are the most dangerous people in the society? The most dangerous people are those who think they're achieving the highest good while they do the greatest evil. They thought they were doing society a great favor, that society would evolve to a higher form of consciousness by doing this devilish evolution work. The ruling function. The elite would rule everything. The rest of the population would be deliberately dumbed down and declawed in order that government may proceed unchallenged and corporations might never want for obedient labor. Again, you've got big business and you've got socialism, the statism. And the two come together because both big business and the statism are both crushing the jurisdictions of family and church life. They're both doing that together. So those are the forces. You understand this. You've lived through this. On a lighter note, on this point, I think Pink Floyd had it right. We don't need no education. We don't need no thought control, and that's what it is. No dark sarcasm in the classroom. Hey, teachers, leave those kids alone. Amen. Then he goes on. All in all, you're just another brick in the wall. What is that? That's true. That song is true. You're just another brick in the wall. Growing up as a bricklayer, I grew up singing this song and as a bricklayer. He's all in all, another brick in the wall. But you're just a slot. You're a nobody. You're a brick in the wall. You're a speck in the dirt. There is no meaning. Here's a slot. Conform, 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 conform. Here's the conveyor belt. You go here, you go here, you go here. There is no meaning. There is no relationship. There is no real life purpose. All in all, you're just another brick in the room, and the teachers are full of this dark sarcasm. Why the sarcasm? Why the darkness? Because they know there's no reality of substance to what they're doing. So what emerges from a lack of reality and meaning is sarcasm. The teachers are sarcastic. It's control. It's manipulation. It's authority. Hey, teachers, I say, leave them kids alone. Three. I'm not going to sing it. Three. The three forces then. You got big business. You got the socialistic aspect and a willing church. Understand, this never could have happened if the church would not have sanctified the entire project. Why would the church go along and sanctify this? Well, because they were feeling some fear. There was some pressure. And what they feared was the massive amounts of Catholic immigrants that were coming into our nation. There were other reasons, but this seems to be a predominant one. And Protestant Christians saw this as a way to proselytize the children of Catholic immigrants who were having a mass influx into this nation later on in our nation's history. And so isn't it ironic that when you do not do God's will, God's way, bad things happen? And oftentimes the very thing that you fear is the very thing that came upon you. So they feared the takeover of our nation by the Catholics. And so they said, oh, let's get the Catholics' children, and we'll use this educational system to get their children, hence the New England Primer. We're going to indoctrinate them into Reformed Protestant Christianity. But what happened as a result of not doing God's work, God's way, is that they lost their children, and here we are up to our period today. Their children rejected their faith. Why? Because they gave their children to the state to educate. This is the last history of our nation, the last 150 years, 200 years, right? Again, the goal, to keep you from being educated, while telling you that you are. I want to talk about two specifics and one outcome that came about as a result. So you have the goal now. You have that goal in the history of our nation, which makes it more telling of how it was so important and that it had to be so slick to get in there. And to put the contrast between the two, you see just how far we've fallen and just how effective this lie has been. The public schools are a great success for what they intended to do. I mean, that's why they're not going to be defunded. They're a huge success. How did they do it? Well, let's look at two specifics. First, the first thing is this. They had to remove the foundational elements of biblical education, of education, right? How would they do this? Well, they're going to start out by introducing a wrong process mixed with truth and error. Okay? So they're going to start off with a wrong process. And of course, that wrong process is the division aspect. Division, 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 division. And but the foundation that they were, the content they were trying to teach was mixed, right? And it was mixed because of the strength of the church that even the atheists of that time allowed the Bible to be a prime part of the educational content. It had to be. There's no way those men could ever have passed their socialistic agenda to control the masses if they just came out and said it. It would have been over in a month. I say a day, but they had to publish stuff. It took a little longer back then, right? They just couldn't send emails to everybody. It would have been over. But what did they do? Oh, we'll use the Bible. Well, the Bible will educate people into the Bible. And so you look back and you see the Bible is very much a part of the content, but it is a separate process. It is a distinctively unethical, heretical process of taking children from their families and dividing them up by age, by subject. You got 40 minutes to think about something. What can you think about in 40 minutes? Right? And we're going to keep you moving. Why? So you don't become too good of a thinker in any one subject. Right? And the parents allowed the state to take control of their children. But it was an unholy alliance. And whenever you have an unholy alliance between the people of God and the world, who loses? The people of God. That's why we are not to compromise. If we can just but not compromise and walk by faith, God is the one who grants us the victory. Amen. But there was unholy alliance. It never should have been done. Do not, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and to God's what is His. Your children are given to you. Children are given to the family. They have never been given to the state. The church did not have jurisdiction to open up the Sunday schools, to lay down the pattern that facilitated the ideological takeover of the government schools to move in, and eventually the church did give permission formally to the state to take the children, and that's what happened. This opened the door to the greatest success that the social engineers of those days could only have dreamed of happening, and that was this, that the wrong process would eventually lead to a wrong foundation. Or, in their words, a right process would lead to the right foundation. And that was an evolutionary process would lead to destroy Christianity and lead to the foundation of secular humanism. And that's exactly what it did. Humanism, a new religion, Charles F. Potter states that education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism. And every school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday schools, meeting for an hour once a week, and teaching only a fraction of the children, do to stem the tide of a 5-day program of humanistic teaching? That was written in 1930. 1930. There are many teachers today that would love to go back to the 1950s, wouldn't they? Oh, if we can just restore education. Restore it, nothing! It was based on a humanistic foundation. It's working as it was intended. The problem is that Christians have kept it propped up. They keep it propped up. Let the thing fall. 80 years later from that statement, or 150 to 200 years later, we're now seeing the end of it. I praise God that we get to be here and see it. The antithesis is so great, we can't. I mean, God is raising up a remnant to see it. They did that. They destroyed the foundation. From that time, I mean, from the 1930s, divorce rate has risen to over 1,000%. You know, how do you explain this kind of... It's a mass apostasy. All of these forces converged together. And there was a movement, a great movement. And the children perpetuated that idolatry in the most horrific manners. One way that this was done, or another way, would be to elevate supplemental elements of education against the foundation. Okay? So they play off each other. They would elevate supplemental elements of education and downplay the foundation or deny the foundation altogether. So in its place, they would focus only on supplemental elements. For example, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Reading, writing, and arithmetic were used as a ploy then to steal, to kill, and to destroy the foundation. For example, from 1900 to 1920, they removed from children's literature any reference to death and to dying. Why? They wanted to stamp out the remembrance of eternity. Anything that had to do with God or religion. Why? So that the focus would solely be on this life and not the next. Every subject is taught with the assumption that God and His Word has nothing to say about the matter. Because man is the measure of all things. It is the silence that kills. It is the silence that kills. They know, even today, they don't come in and say, God is dead, He's not here, don't worry about Him. Do you think that would fly? People would be in an uproar. Or there would still be some people that have a problem with that. But what do? Okay, class, we're going to study history today. Without ever referencing the historical book. We're going to study English today without ever studying this. And if you do, it's just the Bible as literature. That's what I had when I was in school. Government school. It's just literature. It's not true. It's not historical. We're going to have gym class without God. Right? We're going to have boys compete with girls. And girls compete with boys. Why? Because there's no God. God doesn't matter. God is irrelevant. All the things in Scripture and modesty and these things, they don't matter. So at every level, school becomes a humanistic religious center that says God doesn't matter here, God doesn't matter here, God doesn't matter here. You put God in the box, He stays over there. And they do that by elevating supplemental in its place. Oh, reading, writing, and arithmetic, that's what we're about. You do religion where you want to do it. This is what the schools are for. We're here to do this. As a result of no foundation, you have a loss of any real meaning or purpose. Sarcasm sits in. So why do anything? Why do anything? Get a job. Why should I go to school? What did the teacher say? So that you can get a job. Because you're going to need this. And if that's the purpose, then they've been successful in communicating secular humanism. Materialism as your purpose for life. Why should I learn to get a job? Why should I be motivated to do anything for materialistic gain? I mean, that's every idol that you could ever imagine. Call it Moloch, call it Baal. It's all the same stuff. You end up polishing the brass on a sinking ship. The outcomes... There is a hatred for learning. It destroys men. How many men just hate to read? You can't think for yourself. You don't know how to think for truth. You can't reason. You're a consumer, not a producer. You buy things you don't need. But you're told you have to get a job, so you have a materialistic purpose, and you do what you're told to get by. Evolution, material, is all that is and all that ever will be. It's pretty slick, isn't it? That's pretty slick. But God is having mercy upon us. After almost 2 years, 200 years of slipping and sliding down the slippery slope of humanistic education, God is opening the eyes of a growing few. And that's where I want to set now the contrast. God has a plan. And the goal of God's plan is to understand that education is discipleship. The goal of education is moral discernment. The most important thing is to love, as Jesus said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Love God, love one another." That's the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the foundation. To know God, to love one another, to know God, to make Him known, to glorify God. Paul says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." Paul says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." God is the purpose. God's glory is the whole purpose of education. Without having God at the center of education, you do not have an education. You have a study on foolishness. Because fools despise wisdom and instruction. Without the foundation, there is no education. Oh, except for polishing the brass on a sinking ship. And that's what they do. That's what they do. They say, "Well, we can do a real good... We can read a real good paragraph, right? Just don't look at the fact that it's about a whole bunch of lies and evil and sucking on darkness, right? That's immaterial. Because what matters is that I have a skill. It's just crazy. It's just unbelievably deceptive and biblical. So how do we do this? Do not fall into the trap of confusing the foundational elements with the supplemental. That's so important for homeschoolers. Don't confuse foundational elements with the supplemental. Oh, I need to get a curriculum. I need to get the right curriculum. What do you mean? Well, you go to the homeschooling convention, it's all about curriculum. And you know, and I'm all for having different tools and resources. But the most important thing is the foundational elements, and that's the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
God and His Word. Foundational elements, I would put three. God and His Word. Relationships and reality. God and His Word. That's the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Relationships. Love one another. And we understand relationships in terms of their jurisdictions. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. If all you had to inform your educational program in your life was the Word of God, there's one command that stands above them all for children, isn't it? It's the fifth commandment. So, knowing God and having children obey and with honor their parents, that's the foundation. That is the foundation. The other one I would put would be reality. And that is living life in the real world. Education happens in real life. It's not to happen in the box, in the cookie cutter, in the assembly line. Education. It happens in the real world. So, build a house. Plant a garden. Have real life experiences. That's the context of education. How did Jesus make disciples? We know Deuteronomy 6. He walked along, he talked along, he says, "Come guys, follow me," and he lived life. I'm going to show you how to live life. Christianity is a way of life. A disciple is a learner from the master. It involves a personal relationship where you model your ethics, your behavior, your thoughts, your values after a person. For us, it's Jesus Christ. So, we have a right process on a sure foundation. A relational process, right? The process involves all of life, living a life in real life, built on a sure foundation. The content is the Word of God. The process... The classroom is all of life. The life is my classroom. And the classroom for my children is life. I do not need a scope and sequence. I do not need some ruling elite to tell me what I need to know and what I don't need to know. Okay? What do I need in its place, though? I need to know God, ready? And I need to know my children. I need to know God, and I need to know my children. You see, these guys don't know my children. They know their agenda, right? And if they don't know my God, and they don't even know God's agenda. But I need to know my children, have a relationship with my children, because no two educational experiences should ever be the same. Why? Because no two people are the same. They're not the same. So how can you expect them to be the same? Oh, I need a cookie cutter so I can control and manipulate everyone. Conform, 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 conform. Oh, I'll give you choice A, B, or C. You can have any color car that you want as long as it's black. That's not how God made us. The unity, you say, well, where's your unity? Unity is in truth. We have a lot of unity. And, you know, we talk to pastors and they're beef on the family integrated church. And, well, the pastor has no role in the family integrated church. I'm like, I have all kinds of role in this church. You know? I am tightly connected with the families in this church. I said, I don't see how you could establish any kind of role in another way. But they're so diametrically opposed that they can't even understand. Our unity is in God's truth. Our responsibility is man's duty. The diversity comes from man's individual giftedness. God has a way of counting diversity, doesn't he? But diversity is not found in the content. As the world says, well, you can believe whatever you want. No, we don't have freedom there. We have the freedom in the truth, which is unity, right? But we have diversity in our gifts, talents, and ability. We're not all the same. God is able to manage unity and diversity. What Satan does is what God puts together, you know, Satan tears apart. What God wants to say diverse, Satan puts together. And so the diversity that we have is, hey, you're a heart, you're a lung, you're a liver, the body, it all works together. You're gifted here, you're gifted here, you're gifted here. You know what? Some of my children may do some great things in math. Some of my children may not. Some of my children may be great builders. Some of my children may not be. And you know what? They're just wired different. They have gifts, different gifts, and they have different abilities. But we're all valued, and we're all special, and we all are accountable to God and His truth. So, what is our role as fathers? Is to shepherd our children. Fathers, do you know your children? You cannot educate someone that you do not know. You can pass on facts. You can be a teacher of facts, right? But in a biblical discipleship educational context, you cannot educate someone you do not know. Because you don't know what they need. I mean, you got to pull from the content of the truth, but you got to give it and spoon feed it. As you know the person. Do you know your children? Do you know what your child is feeling? What they are thinking about? This is a big challenge for us all. The condition of your flock. Do you really love them enough to care for them? Do you know what is on their heart? Are you praying for them? Are you leading them into God's truth? Are you modeling this truth? Do you know God? Do you know your family? Do you love them? This is how we disciple our families. This is how we must disciple them. This is how we must educate. No curriculum can do this! If you think you've got a one cookie cutter curriculum that's going to do this, I'm going to say something, I think your thinking is skewed. Now, some of you have been with me about 8 years here. How often do I talk about curriculum? I don't. Because I believe each family needs to wrestle through who they are, what they're trying to accomplish in their family, and pick the resources that fit with what God has gifted them for. But my one conviction is that there's not a one curriculum that fits everybody. Why? Because that one curriculum is written by someone who's going a certain direction. And you know what? That's not everybody. It can't be. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. You've got to think. You have to do the thinking. And you know what? Here's the deal. If you don't do the thinking, someone else is going to do it for you. You want that? You can't pass the buck here. You got to do the thinking. You got to read. You got to study. Or if you're not going to read and study, then you got to take your kids to work with you. My dad took me to work with him. That was probably the best education I got. Looking back on it, one of the things that gave me the ability to think and reason was that from a little lad, I was out with my father working, carrying bricks, being a hodge carrier, building scaffolding, problem solving, asking questions, learning and growing with men. Thought I was getting an education in school. I was really bummed that I never got to go to all the youth group events because I had to work. I never got to go to all these things. I didn't get to play as much sports as I wanted to because I had to work. But looking back on it, I say, praise God, hallelujah. Dad, thank you for taking me to work. Way better place for me to learn and grow. Man. You got to know. So not everybody may want to read books and do stuff, right? You may just take your kids to work with you. Or you may just do whatever you do with your kids. There's not one thing. But what I'm saying is, Father, you have to engage. And you got, and we have to do the work. And this is a challenge for us because we're busy. Right? You don't have to recreate every wheel. All right? There's a lot of good stuff out there, but you got to think about it. You got to engage and think about it. Primary principle, this. Let me focus this because that could go a lot of different directions. Let's look at this. Let's think about Proverbs 4:7 to give a focus. Remember, wisdom is the principal thing. You would not want me teaching certain subjects to my children. And that's okay. Maybe math would probably not be a good one. But my wife's a lot better than that. But wisdom is the principal thing. I'm going to teach my children why math is important. Why math is important because 2 plus 2 is 5. Are you listening? No, 2 plus 2 is 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without that, does the other stuff really matter? Does it? Then why do we spend so much time on the other stuff? We get anxious about it. The fear of the Lord, if that is not the functional foundation, well then just stay there on it. Oh, but I got to teach my children all these other skills and reading and all these other. Like, you know what? There's a place for that. But if you don't have a foundation, what good is it? Amen. You're going to raise a thief and a hypocrite who's going to be really skilled at being a really good thief, hypocrite, and pervert. Go for it. No. Who wants to do that? Get away from the lies of how you were educated. They were lies. They are lies. David Reinzig gave me a great verbal picture when he was teaching my son how to draw. He said, when you draw, the most important... Where's David? The most important thing is what, David? When you're drawing a picture, what's the most important thing you do first? The layout. The big picture. The layout of how you do that, right? And David said, a lot of times the problem is an artist will go in and he'll focus on the little details and do a great job on all the details. That's what my son Jonathan, who's a very good drawer, was doing. He would do all these details, right, in his drawing. And David said, no, work on the big picture, the schematic, the arrangement of things first, and then do the detail work, right? Our world says, hey, there is no big picture, just do the detail work. And so they do all these pretty little bows and all that, but they have no foundation. They built their house on the sand. Do you know the world actually is building their house on the sand? And they make pretty little bows in the sand. But when the waves come and the storms come, it washes it away. It does not stand. And the problem is that Christians say, wow, look how good the world can build bows on the sand. I want to tie bows like the world. Can you show me how to tie bows on the sand so I can have a bunch of pretty little bows? I want to lay the foundation first. Then I want to build some things on the foundation. Not wood, hay, stubble, but some solid things. Some walls up. Get a roof. A door. Then maybe when everything's done, I'll tie a pretty little bow on my door. You know, maybe I can't tie as good as the world. Oops. Maybe I misspelled that. Oops. But at least when the storm comes, my house is going to stand. And that's not. So, supplemental education, yeah, it's important, but you add it on the foundation. I believe reading, writing, arithmetic, and rhetoric is very important. We do want to teach our children to read. Why? So they can read God's Word, so they can think. Rhetoric, how do we do this? We want them to read good books and talk about good books. Read good books, talk about good books. Christian classics. Christian classics. Kevin Swanson has a great... collection of those things. There's a lot of good. Read good books. A good book, a classic book, is a book that you can learn, that you would want to read more than once. That's my a good definition of a classic. Where you can keep getting stuff out of it. You can keep learning from it. Write a lot. Learn math. Practice math in real life situations. Skills. Hey, if there's a great skill, open wide. Learn a skill. Make an engine. Fly an airplane. Go for it. Go do the dishes. At least it's a life skill. Right? It's a life skill. It's better than sitting there and drawing pink flowers for the teacher. Yellow flowers. Yeah, yellow flowers. Know them. Give them what they need. Paul says this, Acts 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul's a great example of this. We're going to talk more about that tonight. But a father who knows God and knows his children has everything he needs to give his children the best education. Keep it real. Walk with God. The outcomes, the desired outcomes that we have, number one, walk with God. Love your neighbor. In the jurisdictions that God's given, the fifth commandment, on out to all of the world. Love your neighbor. Have the ability to learn. That's a key value. I want my kids to love to learn. That is so important. When I was getting through high school, you know, I was a little burdened and jaded. I had that picked up the sarcastic attitude about learning. But when God opened my heart up, I read like one book all through high school. I mean, you go to my house and you see my library. I love to read. I didn't read. I had to read The Hiding Place, and my mom and my grandmother had to read the book to me because I was so hated to read. What do I need to read for? I didn't see any virtue in reading. But I want my kids to learn to love to read. When God opened my heart up, I learned to love to read. I learned to love to learn because I want to learn about God. I finally had a purpose. It wasn't just to get a job. It wasn't just because my social engineering teacher told me that it would be good for me to get a job someday. Oh, I have a job. I'm a bricklayer. What do I need to read for then? See, it didn't make sense to me. I got a job. I'm going to be a bricklayer. My grandfather's a bricklayer. My dad's a bricklayer. My cousins and my uncle are all bricklayers. I'm going to be a bricklayer. My lot is pretty set. Unless God called me out of it, that's what I would be doing right now. Skilled in living. I want my kids to be skilled in the soil and in the markets. I want them to know how to work the land. And I've got a learning curve here. I'm trying to grow in it. Trying to grow soil. That's my first step. Composting, right? And I am getting some compost. Finally, after living on land for a couple years, I finally got some compost going. So maybe eventually I'll be actually able to grow something. I got a couple trees planted, but skilled in the soil, skilled in the markets. Now, I want to make a statement I want you to think about. What the machine was to the Industrial Revolution, the internet can be to the family reunification. I mean, there are things that are happening that we don't even understand the long-term effects. I have access to the markets of the world from my home. What does that mean? What does that mean? That is amazing. That is amazing, men. It is time to reintegrate. Amen. What Engels said could not happen. He said, once they divide, they'll never get back together. Oh, God's having a plan. And that it's not by accident that this is called family integration. All right, there's a reintegration going on across this country, and it's not from any one person. It's from the Spirit of God. Amen. Turning the hearts to the Word. There's churches that are, there's churches that are cropped up across this nation, and they are reintegrating society. They're reintegrating their families and the church and community. And education is the method, the process, and the education, the content that produces the product to be able to show us, God shows us how to disciple so that we can reintegrate our lives together and orient ourselves around Scripture. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
I thank God for showing us that. I thank God that I'm alive right now. This is not the time to run and hide. This is the time for boldness. That's what it's the time for. It is not the time to run and hide. It is the time to be as bold as you possibly can and in love and as loving and as humble as God will grant you, right? Which is pretty loving and humble if you think about what God would grant you. So that we can take God's plan and work it out. Trust God's plan. Trust His Word. Love God. Love your neighbor. Build the biblical foundation. Love God's Word. The test is life. There's tests, right? It's not book knowledge testing. It's life. Keep it real. and keep growing. I'll close with this verse. Proverbs 9. 9 and 10. And if you can grasp this verse, even if you didn't grasp everything I said, that's okay, because I'm still trying to grasp it all myself. But I love this verse. Proverbs 9, 9 and 10. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I believe I'm speaking to some wise men. I believe that you men don't have it all together. But I believe that you are wise. And that as you receive instruction, that you and myself, that we together for the kingdom can grow still wiser and wiser, and that our children will benefit from the foundation that God is raising up. That we can be a repairer of the breach, that we can walk in the old ways, that we can stand in the gap and proclaim the sovereignty of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that are commanded to us. Father, help us. I pray, help us, God. Help me, God. I fall so short. I get in the way of this. Help me, Father, to live the Christian life that is the answer to all these lies. Set us free, Lord God. Set these men free to pursue with excellence the things of Christ. Teach us, guide us, make disciples, Lord, to make disciples. You are our only hope. Lord, teach us to confess our sins and the sins of our fathers, that we may embrace you. For you are worthy, you are glorious. Your word is the answer. It teaches us all these things by which we can live and love and learn and grow and be blessed with persecution for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.